Let's get into the Word this morning, John 4. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 30 this morning, but I wanted us to think about an event that may have happened to all of us. Have you ever gotten into a discussion with someone? Maybe even a little bit of an argument, not in a bad way, but, you know, you might disagree on something, or you might just want to show someone your knowledge on a topic. And you get into this discussion and you very quickly realize that you're in way over your head with this person on this topic. Like, they know the topic a lot better than you do. You thought you knew it, but you quickly realized, ooh, you're going to lose this argument. And it could be at the beginning of the discussion that you thought you had a good grasp of the topic, but as it turns out, you're a couple of Wikipedia articles short of a good rebuttal. And that's the kind of situation we're in as we pick up in our passage in John 4. The Samaritan woman at the well was more than a few online encyclopedias short of a rebuttal. She was, in fact, a whole Old Testament short of a Bible. See, Jesus had showed up at this specific well of Jacob to have this very specific meeting with this very specific woman at this very specific time of day. And it was all pointing toward this moment, the moment we're going to look at this morning. This moment in these verses, if you've been with us for the last three sermons on this passage, you know that we're pointed toward the big reveal. The big reveal. See, Jesus had initially snubbed the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem when they wanted to talk to him, and instead he had hightailed it to Galilee. But first, he had a planned stop at this well at noon, just after he had been left alone there by his disciples who had gone into town. And just as, oh, it so happened, an adulterous Samaritan woman shunned by the women of Sychar for her escapades came at the odd time of noon to draw water from a well far away from the city of Sychar. No accident. And she got way more than she bargained for from this Jewish man who, from her perspective, merely wanted to defile himself by sharing a drinking jar with a Samaritan. And then Jesus teed up the conversation to follow by telling this woman that if only she would have known two things, the gift of God, and just who it was who was asking her for a drink, then it would have been opposite day, and she would be the one asking Jesus for a drink of living water. And in our last two sermons, we got to see not who this Jewish man was, we'll look at that today, but rather just what this mystery prophet had to offer, the living water of eternal life through Jesus and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, after Jesus had convinced the woman that he wasn't blowing smoke, that he wasn't selling snake oil, the woman wanted water, that water, the H2O water. So Jesus, ready to prove his omniscience in order to validate his truth claims, asked the woman to call her husband so that the two of them could accompany Jesus to the spring of living water. Well, that request plunged the woman into a very uncomfortable revelation of her five previous marriages and her current relationship of fornication. And so she changed the topic and tossed out a red herring, an age-old disagreement between the Samaritans and the Jews regarding Mount Gerizim and Mount Zion, and which was the proper place of worship. And this is where the woman quickly realized that she was outwitted and outsmarted by this mystery prophet, because he not only told her that the Samaritans were wrong about Mount Gerizim, but also that a new age had dawned. An age in which the geographic location of the temple was meaningless, and in which mankind would enter into a new way of worship, a spiritual worship, in which the Holy Spirit springing up in us is intertwined with our spirit so that we worship God with our whole being and are continually conformed into the image of Christ. And this is the point at which the Samaritan woman has realized that after her dirty laundry has been aired and that her head is spinning from Jesus' unexpected answer to her debate question, she needs one thing, and she needs it fast. An exit from this conversation. That's where we're at in our text this morning. Today we are definitely going to watch this woman exit this conversation, but it won't be at all as she was expecting. Today we have finally reached the big reveal, the identity of the mystery prophet. Who it is who is asking this woman, "Give me a drink." And so would you go with me through this passage this morning as we identify the object of thousands of years of prophecy, the long-awaited prophet, the mysterious snake crusher, and the longing of our hearts. The title of the sermon this morning is The Big Reveal, Part 4, Joy and the Jettisoned Water Jar. Would you look with me, please, at verse 25 of John chapter 4. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Now, what does that sound like to you? That sounds like she's losing the argument. She's losing the argument. This is a really subtle way of saying, well, I disagree with you. I still disagree with you, but I guess we'll see who's right. This is the kind of sentence that you use when you want to end a conversation. It's a conversation ender. You've all used phrases like this. You just might not be thinking of it right now. You know, sometimes we're in a long argument with somebody, usually about something silly, and we want the conversation to end. You know, there's this moment in time where there's a gray area of preserving the friendship. And so we think, you know, we better stop arguing. So you look for a conversation ender. And so you might say, well, I guess time will tell. Time will tell. Let's move on to something else. Or if it's a theological debate, we'll find out when we get to heaven. We might throw that phrase out there. But we all have these phrases that we use. We know when it's time to end the conversation. Well, this woman knew it was time. It was time to end the conversation. Now, she was referring, and we looked at this last week, but she was referring to Deuteronomy 18:18 when she spoke these words here. And this is what Deuteronomy 18:18 says. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." In other words, if this woman is thinking of Deuteronomy 18:18, she says, when he comes, this prophet, he will tell us all things. He will reveal truth to us, just like Deuteronomy 18:18 says will happen when the prophet like Moses comes. But there's something strange about what the woman says to Jesus here. You might not notice it if you're just reading. She says, "I know that Messiah is coming." And that's the word that's strange, Messiah. Why is it strange that the woman at the well would use the word Messiah? Because Samaritans didn't use the word Messiah. That was a Jewish word. It was Hebrew. And the Samaritans only had 5 books in their Bible. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the Pentateuch. And when was the word Messiah revealed? It was revealed by the prophets. So the Samaritans were looking for a prophet, but they weren't looking for Messiah. Messiah. The Samaritans' Messiah was known as Tahib. Tahib. And that meant the restorer, or he who returns. Tahib. The Samaritans saw the Messiah as the revealer of truth. He will tell us all things. He will speak what God commands him. Whereas the Jews saw the Messiah, their Messiah, as a political deliverer, an establisher of a monarchy. And so the Samaritan Messiah was a little bit different, the restorer, the revealer of truth. And so why would the woman at the well use the word Messiah? It's not her word. Her word is Tahib. Well, it could have just been out of deference. She was aware that Jesus, being a Jew, would be looking for Messiah and not merely a prophet. And you can see how she's trying to end the conversation. She's letting him know that she disagrees with him on whether the proper place of worship is Mount Gerizim or Mount Jerusalem, but she's doing it in a sense of deference to him. When Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. Now you see this word Messiah, you see this word Christ. And you see that John, the son of Zebedee here, the writer of this gospel, makes a parenthetical note after Messiah, he who is called Christ. Christ and Messiah mean the same thing. Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah, and Messiah is the Hebrew word. They both mean the anointed one, the anointed one. The Jew and the Samaritan were both looking for the same person. The Samaritan just didn't have all of the extra revelation. But they were both looking for the snake crusher of Genesis 3:15. The proto-evangelium, the first gospel. Now, I remember several Wednesday evenings ago or even several Lord's days ago, Brother Don was saying that in the book of John there's irony, a lot of it. And boy, have I discovered that. How ironic that the woman just told the man who literally just told her all things that when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus had just revealed to this woman all of her past marital relationships or current relationship of fornication, that she doesn't have a husband. There's no way he would have known that. He just gave revelation about a new dawn of worship, a new era of worship, a new dispensation of worship, and yet she responds, well, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Now, that's an important phrase, I think, for our text this morning, tell us all things. That's going to come up in our passage again, so grab that phrase and hang it on a hanger in your short-term memory for the remainder of this sermon. But this is the omniscience of Christ. Tell us all things. The omniscience of Christ, or you might say the revelation of truth. Remember, the Samaritans believed that the Tahib was the restorer, the one who returns, and the one who would reveal truth. He will tell us all things. Now, Jesus has been leading this woman right up to this point. And he purposely hasn't revealed himself yet, because he could have. He could have already revealed himself to her, but he hasn't. He's been leading her here. He's been teaching her truths. He's been teaching her what he has to offer. Somebody gave our family a board game called Outfoxed. It's a little kid's game, and it takes about 20 minutes to play, which is perfect for children's attention spans. And our kids love playing it with us. And the point of the game is to figure out which one of the foxes stole Mrs. Plumpert's prized pot pie. And by process of elimination, you will look for clues to discover the identity of the fox who stole Mrs. Plumpert's prized pot pie. And every time we play the game, we find out. And there's that moment when you reveal the final clue and you say, aha, they did it. The moment when you finally discover the identity of the culprit. And no, it's not a culprit we're searching for this morning. That's what's about to happen to this woman. She thought she was getting out of the conversation. She thought she had found a good exit strategy. But she's in for a big surprise. Verse 26. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Imagine the shock. The disbelief. The emotion, the wonder. He had proved himself. He had already proved himself. He had read her like a book. He had taught her about a new era of worship. Is this the Tahib? Is this the Jewish Messiah? Are we Samaritans wrong? She had said when Messiah comes, not when Tahib comes, I who speak to you am he. I'm that Messiah. Do you remember Andrew's elation when he ran and told Peter, we found him. We found Messiah. This is the big reveal. This is what we've been waiting for. Jesus had said, if you knew who it was who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. We already know what this man has to offer, but now we know who is offering it. It's the Christ. It's the man for whom humanity has been waiting for literally thousands of years. It is the object of 456 messianic Old Testament prophecies. Why is it a big deal to these people? Why is everybody waiting for a Tahib? Why is everyone waiting for a Messiah? Because we're living in this evil, sin-cursed world and we're all going to die. And what's everyone want? Entrance into the kingdom. It's what Nicodemus wanted. It's what the woman at the well wanted. It's what the rich young ruler wanted. How do I get into the kingdom? Wait for Messiah. See, there's an eschatological mindset to all people. There's an apocalyptic mindset, even in unbelievers. Not that they're waiting for Christ, but there's this end of the world mindset. Here's Christ. He's arrived. Christ has arrived. Now, if you look at this phrase in the Greek, I who speak to you am he, this is how it reads. I that speak to you, I am. I that speak to you, I am. This is the phrase ego e me in Greek. Ego e me. And it comes up a lot of times in the book of John. Now, in this particular passage, there's an understood pronoun in the Greek. It's understood that we would read it, I am he. I am he. Though, there are other times in John where Jesus uses this phrase, ego eimi, I am, and it's unqualified. There's no understood pronoun. You might remember John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. No pronoun. Not I am he. Before Abraham was, I am. The proper name for God, the name for God that we see in Exodus 3:14 with Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. Now, this particular phrase, though in the Greek the pronoun doesn't exist, it's understood, though it may still indicate deity. Well, up until this point in the story, we've only had two characters, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. But as all of this is sinking in, just moments, by the way, maybe seconds, as all of this is sinking in, what Jesus has just revealed, let's see who shows up next. Verse 27. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The language of Scripture is not haphazard. God moved along holy men of God who wrote the Scriptures. We call the Word of God Theopneustos, God breathed. God breathed out his Word. Was it a coincidence that Jesus revealed himself to this woman without his disciples present? And that just then the disciples showed up. As if, oh wow, they just missed it. Perfectly orchestrated that he revealed himself immediately prior to their arrival. I mean, they could have been less than 30 feet away. I that speak to you am he. Just then, the disciples came back. But when they get there, you've heard this expression, you could cut the tension in the air with a knife. It's so thick. Everything's quiet. They could see, probably walking up, that he was speaking with her. But at this moment, there's no conversation happening. Now, the reason they were marveling that he was talking with a woman, because in this society, men didn't speak with women in public, alone. Rabbis were certainly not to converse with or teach women. And one of the main reasons for it is that they didn't want to be accused of impropriety. There was definitely a low view of women in that day. And that makes Jesus' offer of living water to this woman all the more poignant. He picked the despised of the despised. Now, I told you a few weeks ago that somebody suggested to me that the title of my sermon should be Jesus Reveals Himself as Messiah, and You Won't Believe Who Is the First to Find Out. It's an adulterous Samaritan woman. That's the first one to find out that Jesus is the Christ. Let that sink in. Everyone knew that seemed crazy. Can you look at Andrew's face in your mind's eye as he stands there at that well, having just returned with food from the town of Sychar? Look at Peter's face. Look at Nathaniel's face. Look at Philip's face. What is Jesus doing talking to this woman? He can't do that. But friends, Jesus didn't reveal himself to Nicodemus. He didn't reveal himself to his own disciples. He didn't reveal himself to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He didn't reveal himself to his own hometown in Nazareth. Nobody you would expect. Nobody you would even consider if you were making a list. Who should Jesus reveal himself to first? Wasn't everybody surprised at Jesus, though? Surprised that he was talking to a woman? Surprised that he said, "Let the children come to me"? Surprised that he's talking to the children? Surprised that my mother and brothers are the ones that do the will of my Father in heaven? I don't know who's outside the door. Everyone was surprised at Jesus. Jesus didn't follow the accepted cultural or rabbinic norms, but not because he was a contrarian, okay? Don't get the wrong impression, but because he wanted to teach something. He wanted to teach something specific. Living water is offered to Samaritans. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus he loves the world. God so loved the world, not just Jews, everybody. I think it goes even further than that, even deeper with that. Think with me. Jesus goes to the sick, not the healthy. Jesus rejected the Jews who would not receive him in favor of the Gentiles and the Samaritans who would. Jesus even chose children to teach us what faith looks like. Isn't that how Jesus always has operated? Isn't that how he still operates now, even in this church? 1 Corinthians 1, God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. It's how he's always operated. Why? Why? Why not choose the Jewish leaders? Why not choose the posh and put together? Why not choose the popular, the wealthy? So no flesh can glory in his presence. So I can't glory in my own presence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God chose the Samaritan woman because he wants to teach that he gets all the glory for his glorious salvation. And if you're here today, or you're watching or listening, Jesus wants to save you for his glory. We all need saving. We're all sinners, and we've all fallen short of God's glory. None of us has anything to boast about. And so I hope that today, if you haven't believed in the Christ, in Jesus, who died for you and rose from the dead, that you would believe in him today. But there's some more irony in verse 27. It's kind of packed full. The question that the disciples didn't speak, but that they thought in their heads, what do you seek? Did you notice that question? But no one said, what do you seek? What was Jesus seeking? Do you remember from last time? The Father is seeking such to worship him. The Father's seeking worshipers. That's exactly who Jesus was seeking. Those who would worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And where was he seeking them? He was seeking them in Sychar, right in Samaria. You'll find out next time he was about to get some. He was about to get some worshipers. All right, well, in the middle of this brief but awkward situation, while no one's saying a word, let's see what this woman does. Verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? We entitled the sermon, Joy in the Jettisoned Water Jar. Look at the joy in this woman. Running. Didn't even remember what she was doing. Left her water jar. Now, we've all done that, right? You ever left your car in drive? Start to get out of the car. Because you're so excited or dismayed or in a hurry. Leave the gasoline hose in your tank. Maybe you leave your car running with the keys in it. Walk away. Got something on our minds, something on our hearts. She left the water jar, runs to the city. You know, I do think it's possible that God added this detail in there of the abandoned water jar just to symbolize the living water, jettisoning the H2O and going for the living water. Now, what are the disciples thinking? What's Andrew thinking? What's Philip thinking? What's Peter thinking? What's Nathaniel thinking? Oh, she must have left out of embarrassment because we showed up. They're not supposed to be talking. Oh, just wait until the whole city comes back. They don't know that. Jesus does. Now look what happened. Do you see what happened? Do you remember the if-then clause we talked about in our first sermon? If you knew who it was that said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she ran. She went and got the last five husbands in Sychar. She went and got her live-in boyfriend. She went and got all the Samaritan women who wouldn't draw water with her at a well closer to the city at 6 p.m. She had to tell everybody. This wasn't some Jew passing through to Galilee. It was Tahib, the prophet like Moses. Now she understood both what he offered and who it was who offered it to her. Now, I told you to hang a little phrase on your hanger in your short-term memory in your brain. And you remember what that phrase was from verse 25? He will tell us all things. And I told you that was ironic because Jesus actually did tell her of the proper place of worship. And he revealed all kinds of stuff about her personal life that there's no way he could have known. And I told you this phrase was going to come up again. Here it is in verse 29. Look what she told the townspeople of Sychar. How ironic. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. He will tell us all things. When Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. I still want you to hang on to that idea because I think it's an important point in our passage today. But let's see if the woman was able to convince anyone, okay? Verse 30. They went out of the town and were coming to him. Now, in verse 29, you saw the woman walking away kind of muttering, can this be the Christ? And you wonder, is she disbelieving there? Can this be the Christ? I have to believe that she wasn't wondering.
Can you imagine this woman, showing up in town and saying, Tahib's out at this well. Go home. It was a pretty convincing tale. Something was different. Something spelled investigate. And the whole town came. You remember later, we'll get to this in our next sermon, perhaps our sixth sermon. But the townspeople later said, now it is no longer because of the woman that we believe, but because of you, Jesus. So they did believe the woman. They did believe the woman. And that's why they come. Now, we'll look at the town coming to Jesus next time in part 5 of the big reveal. But for this morning, let's wrap up with a meditation. Friends, Christ has come. He has come to crush death. He came to die for our sins. He rose from the dead. But in much the same way as the woman at the well, we wait for Messiah to return. God's people waited thousands of years for Messiah to come. We've been waiting thousands of years for Messiah to come again. And we're ready for him to tell us all things, to right all wrongs, to restore an Edenic state, to build his temple and his city like we read about this morning. Sometimes it seems far off, doesn't it? Like it's never going to happen. We talk about it. We live in light of it, but we don't live for it. We live like we know it, but we don't live like we believe it. But there it was, the fulfillment of all of it. The one who will tell us all things, the one who can rescue us, he came. He actually came. He made it. And you can mark it down. He's coming again. And as you wait for him, be reminded that just as he knew the woman at the well and all of her secret life, he knows you and me just the same. Psalm 139:1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And so I leave you with this. Brothers and sisters, live for the coming of Christ. He knows you. He knows all things. Don't let yourself be shocked and surprised at his coming. But walk moment by moment with your Savior, who knows you intimately and who is coming back for you. Let's pray. Our Father, what a joy to read, to see that you kept all 456 messianic Old Testament prophecies. You're a God who keeps every promise, every time, all the way, without fail, without hesitation, without a doubt. And we know that you're coming back for us, so we live in light of that. Would we live like we believe it? Would we live with the joy of the jettisoned water jar? And would we tell a lost and dying world with our actions? And with the special revelation of Jesus Christ and his gospel as revealed in your written word, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.